There is a saying that goes, any port in a storm will do. The saying has been hanging around for a while, and generally when sayings hang around for a while, they do so because there is significant truth to them. This is one of those statements that I believe, though, is not worthy of hanging around. I don't believe that any port in a storm will necessarily do. This morning in our study in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see Saul out on the storms of the sea of his life. His boat is shaking. In fact, as we'll see here in just a moment, it is one day prior to his demise. And he's looking for some sort of shelter, some sort of place where of haven of rest where he can get out of and find comfort in the trials that he's going through. And we'll see he turns to a port that he normally wouldn't turn to, and it turns out to be disastrous. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, and it begins this way, and it came to pass in those days. Now, we need to stop here and just to identify what those days are, and you have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 27 in verse 7, where it says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. This is the time that is being referred to, the those days of verse 1 of chapter 28. More than likely, it's referring to the very end of that year and 4 months, probably right around a year's time he has been there. It is during those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. The situation is this. King Achish is gathering his troops, and David has been a mercenary under his command for about a year now anyway. And he says to David, we're going up to battle, and you're going along with me. David was in a predicament, and we'll be dealing with this, Lord willing, next week. But notice the way that David is trying to be very sneaky in his response. He says, surely you will find out what your servant can do. He is not saying that, man, I'm going to fight hard for you. He's just saying, you're going to be surprised. It very well may be that David had in mind here that when they get into battle, he's going to turn on the Philistines and actually fight with the Israelites. But nonetheless, Achish is under the impression that David is fighting for him. And therefore, he says, I'm going to make you my keeper. You are going to be an important person in the command of this army. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. More than likely, prior to the death of Samuel, Samuel encouraged Saul, saying, look, I am the one who is going to give you advice from the Lord. Here is something that God has commanded that should not be a part of this land. If God is going to bless, get rid of these familiar spirits and wizards. I was looking to find out the difference between these two folks, and basically I found that these two Hebrew words refer to the very same thing. The only difference is one is masculine and one is feminine, and probably that's the significance between them. The ones with familiar spirits is feminine, probably they were women, and the wizards was a masculine word, probably they were men, but basically doing the same thing. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now, we need to stop here for just a second, and I need to address a seeming Bible contradiction. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the chronicler says this, verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and he inquired not of the Lord. Verse 14 says very specifically, he did not ask God. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 28 says, and when he did inquire of the Lord. I believe this seeming contradiction can be explained this way. Saul did go through the motions of inquiring of the Lord. But there are certain things that were necessary in order for God to answer him. And first of all, and most importantly, Saul's heart had to be right. There had to be a cleansing from the sin that was in his life. And since this had not been the case, even though he went through the motions of asking, inquiring of the Lord, he really did not do it in genuineness. And that, therefore, the chronicler can rightly say he did not ask of the Lord. Now, in these first six verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, I see what I have called a sorry situation for Saul. First of all, we see the Philistines mounting their armies together and attacking again. Probably you've had instances where you've dealt with things that have attacked you in your life. They've made life miserable for you. You've gained victory over them, thinking you had them defeated, and they pop up again and again and again. And here, one more time, the Philistines are coming and attacking again, only this time, their army is massive. Secondly, to make matters worse, your former confidant, your friend, your warrior, your hero of Israel is now seemingly fighting with the enemy. Remember, David is a valiant warrior, and now if he's fighting with the enemy, it makes your situation all that much worse. Thirdly, Samuel is dead. The man who has given you counsel, guidance, who has encouraged you along the way, who was a friend to you, is no longer on the scene. And consequently, we find here, God was quiet. Now, sometimes God is quiet, not because God doesn't want to answer, but our sin prevents him from doing so. Sometimes we're asking for things that are out of the will of God, and God seemingly doesn't answer. In reality, God is answering, no, that's not what I want you to have. Just a few months ago, I was in need of a new car. And I couldn't help but think of that song by Janis Joplin back in the late 60s or 70s. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Well, I started singing that thing and kind of praying that thing. And do you know what? I didn't get a Mercedes-Benz. The Lord said, no, that's not what I want you to have. Now, he wasn't quiet, although certainly I wasn't going to hear an audible voice. But the Lord didn't answer that prayer because that's not what was in the will of God for me. Saul is asking for counsel and God is seemingly quiet. It is a sorry situation. More than likely, you faced those things in your life. Well, the next thing that we see here, beginning in verse 7, is what I call the seeming solution for Saul. Look at what it says. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Now, they went at night for a couple of reasons. First of all, this is the only time that those that were practicing this form of divination would do anything. Partly because, and a major part is because, for the most part, it was a hoax. They were fooling people, and they needed the cover of darkness to practice their craft. Secondly, Saul went at night because he didn't want to be recognized, and he needed the cover of night to keep his anonymity. So he goes and he asks this woman to call up a person who had died so that he could get counsel. And verse 9 says, "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Look, if I do what you're asking me to do, I'm sticking my neck out here. I could get into a whole lot of trouble. In fact, I could lose my life for it. This better be something significant. Look at verse 10. This is amazing. "And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." Now, isn't this interesting? Look at the language that Saul uses. "As the Lord liveth," who has distinctly declared in his word that what you are doing is abominable, that you are worthy of being stoned, "as he lives, I'm going to ask you to do it." Isn't that ridiculous? And yet, how many times do we try to justify what we know to be wrong because we need a port in the storm, a haven of rest? Oh, it's something that we normally wouldn't do, but this is a special circumstance. And it doesn't look like there are any other options. So he goes to the woman and he says, "I want you to raise up to me Samuel." As I was reading this and preparing for this message this morning, this question popped into my mind. What in the world was Saul thinking? You see, what he should have been thinking was, why is God silent? The Apostle Paul, a little over 1,000 years later, would pen these words in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God has promised that in times of anxiety, if we pray, He will answer and He will give a peace that passes all understanding. And Saul should have been experiencing that peace in his heart. And when there was no peace, when his waters were troubled, when the waves were overflowing the sides of his ship, when the ship was being tossed to and fro by contrary winds, he should have said, "Why isn't God answering me? What is wrong with me?" Maybe he would have gotten an answer then. But instead, he said, "Well, if I can't reach God by myself, then maybe I can reach God through the mediacy of a dead person." And he said to himself, "Well, Samuel was always a good friend to me. Samuel was always there to bring me counsel and the word from God. Samuel loved me. Samuel cared for me. If I could speak to Samuel, Samuel being a saintly man, a godly man, a man who had the ear of God, could go to God, get the message, come to me, speak to me, and therefore I would know what to do. God won't refuse Samuel. Samuel won't refuse me. Therefore, I get the counsel that I need." What was he thinking? And unfortunately, there are millions upon millions of people today who are still thinking that somehow they can reach God through the mediacy of a dead person called a saint. And maybe that saint needs to go through another agent that will reach the ears of Jesus, and that agent is his mother, Mary. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we meet immediately, not through mediacy, the Lord Jesus himself. What was he thinking? Well, this was his seeming solution. And look what happened. Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Here she calls up this person. She never really expected it, him to appear, and all of a sudden, he appears. She was scared out of her skin. And apparently, somehow, she understood that the person who was speaking to her, not this apparition, but the man who had come, was King Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. I'm stop there for just a second. The word gods is the Hebrew word Elohim. It is used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. It is rightly translated in the singular, although the word itself is plural. And I think a better translation would be here, and I saw a God, or a God-like figure ascending out of the earth. Verse 14, and he said, that would be Saul, said unto her, What form was he singular of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known to me unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? Why in the world are you going to ask me if God isn't going to answer you? How do you think I am? Now, this was a surprising revelation to Saul. Surprising to everybody, as a matter of fact. Bible scholars have debated as to what the correct interpretation is of this passage. Some, like David Erdman, said that this was all explained by a psychological phenomena. They were just expecting to see these things. And consequently, when your mind is kind of made up and you're expecting something, you consequently then have a self-fulfilling prophecy, so to speak. And this was all psychological in nature. There's a problem, though, with that. This psychological phenomena spoke. The woman was not expecting to see anything, and she cried out in fear. It doesn't seem to explain the situation. Men like Merrill Unger and J. Vernon McGee said, no, this is demonic in nature. God doesn't raise people, or hasn't raised up to this point, people from the dead. Satan can appear as an angel of light as well as the demonic realm. And that's exactly what you have here, a demonic apparition imitating Samuel. There's just a little problem with that. This, as we will see here in just a moment, this appearance gives a prophecy of what's going to happen in the next day. The demons and Satan himself doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And while they may be able to kind of give some general thing, the fact that it came true specifically indicates that it wasn't demonic in nature. Thirdly, some like James Orr believes it was just a hoax. What's interesting is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, the words that were used for wizard is a Greek word that literally means ventriloquist, one who throws their voice, and this was a hoax. In fact, these wizards and those that had familiar spirits were quite adept at doing this hocus-pocus type of stuff. Once again, there's a problem with that. It's this prophecy that Samuel speaks. Since when does hocus-pocus come true? I think the best interpretation and explanation of what's going on here is God, by a special act, allowed Samuel to appear before them. You will remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up on the mountain, and there appeared Moses and Elijah. Now, these were two Old Testament saints that had died. They had not yet been resurrected. And on a very special occasion, for very specific purposes, God allowed them to appear before these three apostles. I think that is the best explanation of what's going on here. This is not normal. This is not reoccurring. This is just a special case. Nonetheless, we see the sad response of Saul. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, some have taken this to say, well, Samuel was a saint, he was in the paradise, therefore this is evidence that Saul too was saved. It, however, may simply mean that as Samuel was dead, tomorrow Saul and his sons would be dead. It's a sad, sad commentary. It's one of these things that I wrestle with each time I come to study 1 Samuel, whether Saul was saved or not. Isn't it sad when a person does not have a clear-cut testimony for Christ? Nonetheless, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the hosts of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Now Samuel appears to him and says, man, tomorrow's not going to be good. The Lord is not speaking to you because he's already told you what he's going to do. He told you, I've told you, that David is to be the next king. You know that. You're not willing to act upon it. You know the consequences of your disobedience with Amalek. That's irreversible. You didn't act upon it. What is coming is also irreversible. Tomorrow, you are going to die. Not only you, but your sons with you, the ones that you wanted to succeed you on the throne. Ain't going to happen. Not only that, the whole host of this army is going to be delivered into the hands of the Philistines because of your disobedience. And Saul falls flat on his face. Everything that was in him is taken out of him. He has no strength. And they said, well, he has no strength because he hasn't eaten, verse 21. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee. Eat, and thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth, sat upon the bed, and the woman had a fatted calf in the house. And she hasted and killed it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. And here's the idea, I believe, behind this. Look, you've got a rough day ahead of you. It's not looking good. You need to do all that you can do to strengthen yourself if you are to survive. You know what he's saying? God's word can be overcome again. I don't need to listen to the stuff that I don't want to. How sad. Now come back with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you again, and I want you to note something. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. That would be the situation with Amalek. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. What would it have been like had Saul, in the storm of his life, had not said, "Oh, any port in a storm will do. I can't go there." Would the storm have died? No. Would the waves have calmed? No. Would the wind have ceased? No. But I wonder, and I only wonder, I can't say this with absolute definity, but I wonder, since it says, because he also asked counsel of this one with a familiar spirit, if he hadn't gone there, might he have lived a whole lot longer? Could it be that in order to get out of the storm, he turned into a port that took his life? I want to bring some practical application to this. Because you and I are always out on the sea of life, and storms do come up. And let's face it, storms are not comfortable things. We don't like it when the boat rocks. We don't like it when the wind blows and the waves crash over the sides of our boat. And we look for a haven of rest. But will any port in the storm do? Let me speak specifically to the young people. It's a wonderful, wonderful, absolutely godly thing to say, "Well, I'm going to remain pure until my wedding day." I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to do so. But here's the situation. You're out and you're dating, and the one that you're dating doesn't hold that same philosophy. And you say to yourself, "Well, if I don't give in to their wishes, they're going to leave me, and then I won't have anybody. And while I normally wouldn't do this, I know this isn't right." Just like Saul said, "Well, we got to get rid of these familiar spirits and wizards because they're not right. But now I have need of one." Don't pull in to that port. "I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to use drugs. I'm not going to smoke. But everybody else is doing it." Don't pull in to that port. It may be in the payment of taxes or bills or the wanting of things that you say, "Well, I know I can pull a fast one here." These big companies, they aren't going to miss a few bucks, or the government's not going to, they take too much as it is anyway. Don't pull in to that port. Because any port in a storm will not do. Some will take your life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that those who have heard this message today will be careful in the storms of their lives, in the midst of the sea where they look for shelter. That they will not buy into the old saying, "Any port in a storm will do." But may they find a haven of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. who promises to save. In Jesus' name, amen.